The reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. That's on page 1045. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Thanks, Rebecca. Let's pray before we begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you that we have books in which we can read about what the Lord Jesus did and said. Pray that you would help us this evening as we consider his words. Pray you would soften our hearts so that we might not just hear what he says, but go away and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be thinking this evening about what it would look like to follow Jesus. And specifically, we're going to be thinking that when it comes to following Jesus, it's not just a jaunt in the park, but hard, really hard. And therefore, only those who are prepared to put Jesus first above everything else are fit for his kingdom. I think it's really important stuff for us to hear. Often, I think that Jesus will just kind of fit into any little nook and cranny of my life, wherever I can find him some space. We can start to think of Jesus a bit like a desperate charity fundraiser or a desperate sports captain. So on a typical week, I'll get about 4 emails from our rugby captain, desperate for players. "Boys, we need players. Even if you can just play a half. If you need a pair of boots, we'll sort you out. Anything what it'll take, we want you to play." One time they even moved kickoff time to accommodate a single player. That's how desperate they are. Or you think of the charity fundraiser in the street. Desperate. You know, what do they say? Any loose change, anything you can give us, 50p, 20p, when you do give them something, thank you so much. Because they're desperate. And often we can think of Jesus a bit like those people, desperate for any kind of support he can get. Actually, Jesus is going to show us that to follow him is hard, and that therefore we must put him first above everything else that we can think of. If you've just joined us this week, it's a good time to join us. We're in a new section of Luke's Gospel. Up until this point, Luke has been focusing mostly on Jesus' identity. Jesus, the death reverser, the illness stopper, the Son of Man, his majesty. But from now on, from this point on to about chapter 23, Luke shifts his focus from the person of Jesus to his mission, from who he is to what he's come to do, namely his death. So have a look at verse 51. Luke says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." You think like an explorer about to climb Mount Everest. Jesus displays a very definite resolve and soberness in his face as he thinks about the task ahead. You can imagine him waking that little bit earlier, keen to get going. As they travel, he's the one out in front, leading the way, everyone else struggling to keep up. Because here's a man who knows where he's heading. Jerusalem. That's all he's thinking about. Because Jerusalem is the place where he's going to accomplish his mission, where his death predictions are going to be fulfilled, where he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. So that's where Jesus is heading, to his death. And yet even on his way, he faces rejection. So have a look down at 52 and 53. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. It seems that these Samaritans mistook Jesus' focus on Jerusalem to be a kind of racial partiality towards the Jews, and so they reject him. And we don't know how they would have communicated that. We're told he sent messengers ahead to make preparations. You can imagine perhaps they asked for a room, tried to book a room, were told no. Tried to hand out flyers, the Son of God's coming to preach and to heal. People took it, looked at it, and threw it away. They just weren't interested. Get lost. We're not some stop-off place. And really, it's astonishing, you know, what we were thinking about, the author of creation, the Son of Man, his majesty. And yet these people just aren't interested. We're not bothered. Even on his way to his death, he faces rejection. And because of the times, he just has to endure it. That's what's going on in 54 and 55. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And what's interesting here is that Jesus rebukes them not because what they suggest is too harsh, but because what they suggest is too soon. You know, think of telling fire to come down from heaven. It sounds extreme. And yet it's what Elijah does in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 1 in a very similar situation there. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says that there'll be unbearable judgment for the towns and cities that have rejected him like that. Jesus is so important that to reject him carries serious consequences. So the disciples' suggestion, actually it's not too harsh. The reason Jesus rebukes them is because what they suggest is too soon. Judgment is right, but it's for the day of judgment, not now. And all of that means that for Jesus and his disciples, it's a lot harder, because it means facing rejection, but not yet seeing justice. Facing rejection and just having to endure it and put up with it for the meantime. So Jesus is on his way to face extreme rejection at the cross. On his way, he's facing rejection along the way. And because of the times, he just has to endure it. And that is all what's swirling around, I think, in Jesus' mind as he comes across these three would-be followers along the road. Have a listen to the first one, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I don't know who you would imagine this person to be. I imagine this guy to be fresh-faced, confident, maybe first-year drama student. I don't know, with a name like Marmaduke or something like that. Very confident. If that describes you, it hasn't meant to describe you. He's confident. And to be fair, you know, you can't criticize him for his enthusiasm. You know, he's full of it. And actually, he understands that following Jesus means wholehearted devotion. It's just that it seems that he has little idea as to what it actually means to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And Jesus says to him, "Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So even the, you know, the dirty London fox has a home. Apparently it's called a fox's earth, I'm told, where they sleep during the day, where they raise their cubs, a base from which they launch their night raids in our streets. It's all true, you know, stealing the chickens and whatnot. Even the fox has an earth, a place to stay, a home. Birds of the air have nests. The crow, the seagull, you know, you think, I don't know what you think about them. I think horrible, horrible birds. We run a camp up in North Wales. And we've got to, every year we've got to warn the kids because there's a seagull who dive bombs the kids. You just think, totally unnecessary. We have other ones, I've seen it with my own eyes, stealing burgers off the barbecue. You know, horrible seagulls, dirty things. Even the seagull, if you like seagulls, I'm really sorry. Even the seagull, though, has a nest, a place to sleep and feed her young. But, Jesus says, the Son of Man, by contrast, has nowhere to lay his head. So you think of that Samaritan village. Where did they stay that night? We're not told. But no one seemed to want them around. Did they just have to sleep rough on the streets? If they did, well, it wouldn't have been that unusual for them, I guess. Do you think of it another way? This week I've been away on holiday, back the other night, thinking, good to be back in my own bed. What is it? You know, your own sheets or your own room, something about it is comforting. But Jesus never had that feeling. In fact, he was lucky if he ever got a bed to sleep in at all. So this enthusiastic would-be follower of Jesus says to him, well, essentially, don't you see, haven't you seen how that village treated me? Don't you know where I'm off to? Don't you know I'm off to Jerusalem to face my execution? And don't you know that following me wherever I go means facing constant rejection? Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, a couple of things before we move on. I guess we're seeing, far from it being a nice walk in the park or a few pennies in the charity box, we're to expect following Jesus to be hard. I guess some of you will know this firsthand, maybe experiencing rejection from friends, maybe getting flack at the workplace, maybe just the battle with sin on a daily basis. It's hard. And really, that's just the start of it. It was good for us back in March to think through churches in other places of the world, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, and so on, where Christians there have it really hard. I read about just the other week, 170 Christian homes and two churches torched by rioters in Pakistan. Following Jesus is hard. And if it isn't yet for us, it will be. Well, that's the first thing. I guess the other thing is it means we've got to be wary of making wild promises like this guy. I think it's very interesting that in the Bible, those who make wild promises of commitment, often it's followed by failure. So we've been studying Exodus in midweek this last term. We think of those Israelites. What do they say? Everything that you have said, we will do. Everything down to the last detail, days before they make the golden calf. Later on in Luke's gospel, Peter says something very similar. I am ready to go with you to prison and to death, Lord. Just, you know, 24 hours before he then denies the Lord Jesus three times. So rather than making wild promises of commitment, I think we're to pray. Pray for the perseverance to follow, because following Jesus will be hard. But the next thing to say is, because it's hard, Jesus insists that his followers have got to be 100% committed. and put him first above everything and everyone else. We're on to our second point. Have a look down at 51 at this next would-be follower. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Scholars debate exactly what this man is saying. Is he saying, "My father has just died and I need to sort the burial"? Or is he saying, my father's getting older. Once he's died and I've fulfilled my responsibility to him, I'll come and follow you"? Either way, though, it seems pretty legitimate. It seems pretty reasonable. Later in Luke's Gospel, we meet people who make really rubbish excuses for why they won't come to a banquet. I've just bought some oxen and I need to go and try them out. I've just bought a field and I need to go and look at it. I.e. read between the lines, we're not interested. But this guy, he's genuine. He's sincere. And what could be more important than his family? But Jesus says to him, verse 60, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Leave the spiritually dead to bury their own physical dead. In other words, proclaiming the kingdom of God, it's the most important of all responsibilities, and yet it's one that only Jesus' followers are going to engage with. So I think of my friends down at the sports club. They're not going to proclaim the kingdom of God, and they don't even know Jesus. If we don't, well, no one else is going to. In short, Jesus is saying, it's got to be me first. Is Jesus being unreasonable? Is he the hard-nosed boss who's refusing his employee compassionate leave for a funeral? Well, we've got to have a look at this in a bit more depth. Because Jesus isn't encouraging us just to abandon all family responsibilities. In Mark chapter 7, we come across the Pharisees who were encouraging the people then to neglect the financial needs of their parents and give their money instead to the temple. And they had a thing for this, they called it Corban. And Jesus slams them for it. He says, "Honor your father and your mother. Take your family responsibility seriously because it really matters to God." So Jesus isn't encouraging us to abandon all family responsibility. Rather, what he's saying is that his followers must have an overarching responsibility to him, so that if there should ever come a conflict between following him and our family responsibility, then Jesus should come out top. What could be more important than family? Jesus says, me. But then we could think, well, we'll put Jesus first, okay, but I'll put my family first as well. Jesus can share top spot with my kids or my parents or whoever it is. But Jesus goes on to say that actually having competing priorities like that will make us useless. Have a look down at this next person in 61 and 62. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I guess we're not so familiar with ploughing, I guess. So we'll bring it up to date. The challenge is straightforward. There are two simple priorities. You've got to drive a car down Bedford Way in a straight line, whilst at the same time looking out the back windscreen. We could have a go at it later. In fact, I've got Kev's car keys, so we could all line up and have a go. It would make the point, wouldn't it? It would make a mess of everything, of the car, of the street, and so on. We would never forget the point. Having competing priorities makes you useless. So if we want to follow Jesus, but at the same time keep thinking back to the life that we might have had, Jesus says we're going to be useless. Or if we want to share first place in our lives, Jesus and family, or Jesus and career, or Jesus and lifestyle, then again, Jesus says we're going to be useless. So Jesus isn't just saying, I want to be number one priority in our lives. He's saying, I want to be out and out number one priorities with no rivals. Following Jesus has got to be the entirety of our focus. Otherwise, we'll be useless. So what does it look like for us? You think of the recently converted wife whose non-Christian husband resents her coming to church. Where do her priorities lie? Jesus says, me first. The 30-year-old whose parents try to dissuade him from thinking about ministry, thinking about his desire for ministry. Love, you've got a fantastic education behind you. Why would you not go for something a bit more ambitious with your life? Where do his priorities lie? Jesus says, me first. It's brilliant. One of my friends has these order, these priorities on a little piece of paper on her fridge just to remind her all the time. Jesus, then the name of her husband, then the name of their little girl, then others. In fact, when it comes to following Jesus, it's not just other people. There can't be any other let me firsts. There can't be any I'll follow you but. No matter how important these other things it might be, Jesus says it's me first. And as I've been thinking about this, I think it's a real challenge. Because often when we think about following Jesus, we're a bit like a salesman. We try to negotiate with Jesus. Well, Jesus, I'll do you a deal. How about I'll follow you, but I need a guarantee that you won't ask me to leave the UK. Or I'll follow you, but I'm not prepared to leave my current job, or I'm not prepared to go beneath my current salary. I'll follow you, but I'm not prepared to let go of that sin. I'll follow you as soon as my exams are over. I'm all yours. And when we talk like that, I guess we reflect in our speech that we think of Jesus more like the charity fundraiser than the majestic Son of Man. The shock is that Jesus would rather we didn't follow him at all than we kind of half-heartedly followed him. Well, just to finish, an example of a man who I think has displayed this Jesus first mentality wonderfully and is a real example to me. His name's Ewan Murray. This is him on the screen. He's an international rugby player for Scotland, so he looks pretty scary. But he's at the top of his field, really at the top of his game. But he's a Christian, and he, as part of his following Jesus, prioritizes church on a Sunday, which means he's made the decision not to play on a Sunday. And that's meant a cost for him. His regular place in the team is under risk, and he's had to move around different clubs because he's inconvenient to them, and that's been an upheaval for his family. But this is what he said when asked by journalists about his decision. It's basically all or nothing following Jesus. I don't believe in pick and mix Christianity. I believe the Bible is the word of God. So who am I to ignore something from it? Far from the desperate charity fundraiser, Jesus is the majestic Son of Man. Following him, therefore, means putting him first. Well, I've included some questions just at the bottom of your handout, which you might like to think about after the service. Maybe take them away this week, reflect on them, pray through them. But let me pray now as we finish. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, would you help us to see just how worthy the Lord Jesus is, the death reverser, the illness stopper, His Majesty the Son of Man. And pray that we would see that following Him is hard and will be hard. Pray that our expectations would be right. And pray would be those who put Him first above everything and everyone else. Pray that we would have no competing priority in our life. Pray that we would be those who are fit for His kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.